So we're going to begin verse 1. Apostle Paul says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, again, these are probably familiar verses. I bet a lot of you have read these before. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans. He's taught them a whole bunch of things through the first, really, 11 chapters, a lot of doctrinal things. And now he begins to, he says, beseech. We don't use beseech. Beg, plead. We probably say that. I'm going to plead with you now. He wants to plead with these Christians to do something specific. So I'm going to point out four things in this passage to you, okay? Four kind of simple points. And the first point is this. Paul is pleading in God's mercy. That might sound simple, but I want to put that out there in the beginning. I think it's important to recognize this. Paul says, I'm beseeching you, pleading with you, brethren, that's all brethren, old, young, cool, not cool, very intelligent, regular intelligent, right? Whatever, wherever you are, close to God, far from God, brethren, all of them, by the mercies of God. He throws that in there. And I think it's important. God knows who he's pleading with. And I say God because obviously Paul is saying this to the Romans, but the Bible tells us every word of God is God breathed. This came from God, which means it's still then to us. So if you're actually a Christian here, there should be something in your spirit that you recognize the Holy Spirit is pleading these things with me. It's not just Paul with the Romans. It's the Holy Spirit pleading with you. God is pleading with you as a son or daughter of God by the mercies of God. And here's why this is important. We know this passage is a pretty amazing thing. Right? Maybe you look at this and you really actually try to think about it for a minute. Don't just read it and think random Christian thoughts. Think, who do I know that I would say their life is a literal living sacrifice to God? They live holy. They follow God's will. They please him in everything they do. They're not like the world at all. Who do you, just think in your mind, if I said, who do you even know that lives like that? Maybe some of you would think, I don't actually know anybody who lives like that. Maybe some of you would have a grandmother. Maybe some of you can immediately think, a parent or a friend, there's somebody that fits that description to you. Maybe it's only people you've heard of. It seems like far away Christian people, like maybe Billy Graham or something like that. Maybe Pastor Joe, he looked like he lives like that. Right? Who do you even know that lives like that? Because for some of us, we might think, this doesn't even seem real. This is unrealistic. It's so far from my practical experience. Like, nobody in my neighborhood lives like that. I wouldn't say that about anybody in my school or in my class. Maybe some of you in your home, you're like, my parents aren't like that. My siblings aren't like that. None of this seems real. I don't even know somebody like that. So if that's how you feel, then this seems like, how can this even be to me? How can God be pleading this to me? It seems like something totally foreign. It's like God's pleading with me to go to Narnia. Right? How does that even happen? It just seems not real, or maybe real for somebody else. Here's why this is important. Point one is important. Because you're not worthy, and neither am I. God is worthy of pleading, though. He is pleading with you based on his mercy. If it would seem like a miracle for this to be real in your life, it's because it is. It's a miracle to be real in anybody's life. It was a miracle to be real in the Apostle Paul's life, a guy who hated Jesus and murdered Christians. And all of a sudden, by the mercy of God, his life changed. So I don't want you to tap out from this. That's why I'm saying this. You don't have a right to say this wouldn't be real for me, Or maybe it's not real because I can't even think of it being real for anybody else. Because God knows who he's pleading with. He doesn't make mistakes. He's pleading with messed up people. But we're still brethren, still his sons and daughters. And he pleads in mercy. I know I have to have mercy to give you this plea. For any of you to live a life that's sacrificed to me, that's actually following my will, that's pleasing to me, you need my mercy first. We need his mercy, any of us, for this to be true. And he knows that. It's not an accident that he would call you to this, that he would plead with you. Because some of us think it would be. Somebody else, maybe, but I'm messed up. If we really get down to it, and God isn't playing games, like I might fake out other Christians. I'm like, you don't know what my life is. God knows what my life is. He wouldn't ask this of me because I'm messed up. Well, no, he is asking it of you, and he asks it because he's merciful. So here's why he's asking it. Because he has mercy. Not an accident. It's sometimes things like it's awkward when there's an accident. I don't know, you've probably experienced the I don't know what to call it, but the accidental hello, right? Maybe you're trying to say hello to somebody who's like down there, but there's also somebody else who's like a little bit off, and you say hello and like they say hi to you. They're like, "Oh, hi." And all of a sudden you're like, "Oh, yeah, hi to you too." And then all of a sudden you realize you're like, "Oh, you're saying hi to them." It's a little awkward now, but hello anyway, right? Whether you know them or not. It's kind of, I didn't really mean for that to go to you, but it did, so sorry. Or the accidental invitation, like, "Oh, are you coming to that wedding with us or the party?" And I wasn't invited. You're like, I'm sorry, I didn't know, right? That shouldn't have gone to you. God isn't like that, where God's like, "I'm pleading with you," and then somebody's like, "Oh, me," and he's like, "Oh, no, I didn't mean for that to go to you. When I said, brethren, like, I didn't know that was you." No, what he's doing here is very specific. And I think this is important because Satan would want you to be condemned, to think that for some reason you yourself are outside of this plea, that for you to be a living sacrifice is not realistic. Or you're not the type of person that should take God up on this plea. He shouldn't be asking this of you. Well, the Bible says God is merciful to the sinner. He's merciful to the person who has a need. He is pitiful. That means he has pity and compassion. His mercies are new every morning. You're like, "Well, yesterday was really a bad day." Well, his mercies are new every morning. He doesn't hold everything against you. He wants you to hear this plea today. He doesn't give you this call based on your perfection. He gives you this call based on his mercy. And his mercy doesn't run out, which means you can't absolve yourself. He wants you to hear this. And you should hear it through his Holy Spirit. And what gives you the open door to say, "Okay, I want my life to be this. I want to present myself as a living sacrifice to you," and have somebody not laugh at you for that? Because on the human level, we would probably all, if we really, really knew each other, laugh. Like, why should we present ourselves? Well, here's why. Because of the mercies of God. Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee who comes and prays about how he's thankful that he's not like other people, not like sinners, not a woman, not a Gentile. And then another man who comes says he could barely even lift up his head, and he beats his chest and he says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He says that man's prayer was heard. So if you want your life to be like this, you should hear God calling you. That's him already calling you. Satan doesn't want you to be a living sacrifice. So Satan is not calling you to be a living sacrifice. Satan is calling you not to be a living sacrifice. Anything in your mind that says, "I shouldn't go to God," or "This isn't for me," or "This isn't real," that's from Satan. But whatever is coming to you that's saying, "Yeah, I want that. I want my life to be that. Even though I know it's messed up," here's the basis of you coming. Because God is merciful. That's why you can come. That you could come and say, here I am, as I am, all messed up. God be merciful to me, a sinner. This plea comes on the basis of God's mercy to messed up individuals, imperfect individuals. Do we hear that call? There's an old monk guy they called Brother Lawrence. He wrote a book, it's been around for a couple hundred years because it helps people. But one of the things he said in that very simple statement was he said, God, if you don't help me, all I'll ever do is sin. Very similar to that other man's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner, right? God, if you don't help me, all I'll ever do is sin. He was coming on the basis of God's mercy. He knew that God is merciful to people who need help. And he presented himself to the Lord. Notice the verse says, I beseech you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Here it is. That you present your bodies. But first, that word present there is a bringing near of something. The word actually was used for the transfer of the sacrifice from the giver to the priest. So I'd go to the temple, I would have my lamb, and then I would present it to the priest. I would give it over, and then the priest would take it, and he would inspect it, and he would offer it. So what we're supposed to do is, we're supposed to come because God is merciful, not because we're perfect, not because we haven't messed up, not because we got our stuff together and now we can present it. We come, the sacrificer, the giver, came to the temple because they were messed up. I have sin that I need to have covered. And I'm now presenting my sacrifice. I'm giving it over, handing it over to the priest. So what does God want you to do? To present yourself by his mercy. To come and hand it over. Here's the second thing that God wants you to do, right? Point one, we present by his mercy. Here's what God wants you to present. Present your, notice, bodies a living sacrifice. You're supposed to present your body. That sounds very simple, but the reality is God, the Bible says, is spirit. He is a spirit. God doesn't have a body, God the Father. Jesus Christ took on a body like ours, a human body. But his body is currently at the right hand of glory. So he's not here. He ascended. He is going to bodily come back one day. But right now his body is somewhere else. The Holy Spirit is also a spirit. He's not a body. It's not fake life. It's just different life. Right? Physical bodies have physical characteristics. Some of you are very sciencey, right? You have weight, density, mass, like all those types of things. So physical life has characteristics. Well, spiritual life has characteristics too, right? If you existed as a gas, you would have an existence, but it would be a different existence than you exist as a solid form. If you existed as a liquid, it would be real, but a different existence. Well, God is a spirit, and therefore he has a real existence, but a different type of existence. Here's why I say all that. Because God wants to work in this world, and he's a spirit, so he wants a body. His son's body is in heaven. He's going to use his son's body. But right now, he wants to work in your life, in your family, with your friends, in your church. And you know what he's looking for? Some bodies. Not that you're a somebody. Right? Like you're real special or something like that. God's not looking at any of us thinking we're special. Let me tell you one thing that will never be in God's mind. Man, that guy, he's got some riz. Like that's never in his mind, ever, once. He's never going to look down from heaven and say, that girl, she's got a good aura. There's some stuff going on there that I like. Right? I think I want to use her. She's the one I'm going to choose. Never going to be in God's mind. He's not looking down from heaven looking at how amazing we are. If there is a thought, and this is kind of like what the Bible tells us, God is like, will anybody surrender themselves to me? Can I just get a body? I just need a literal, like, live body. So just to do something. Some of you, you're struggling right now to have a live body, right? I'm trying. God is looking for a vessel. Paul would write earlier in Romans 6:13, present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, and your members, that's your body, as instruments of righteousness. Notice, as he says, living sacrifices. So Old Testament sacrifices were dead. God wants you to be a living sacrifice. So when I present myself to him, when I'm handed over, when I say, God, because you're merciful, here's my body. It's not just dead. He wants it alive because he wants it to do living stuff. He wants it to be used for his purposes. Some of us, we want to hand God a dead body. And what I mean by that is our life, and sadly some Christian lives, they're like, you know what? I'm a Christian, so when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's what your Christian life is. I'm not going to hell. And I just, that's what my Christian life means. I kind of do my thing until I die, and then because I'm saved, God has to take me to heaven. It's kind of risky business, but that's your Christianity, which means you want to hand God a dead body. I'm yours when I'm dead, essentially. God isn't looking for dead bodies. God is looking for living sacrifices that have been presented to him. Right now, God, here's my body, whatever it is. I want it to be, notice he says, a holy sacrifice. That means set apart. Again, it doesn't mean that it's special in and of itself. The ark was made out of this stuff called gopher wood. I don't even know what gopher wood is. Not that special, right? Stuff. There's the stuff in the tabernacle is made of various woods. Chuck works with wood. He could tell you about special woods and grains and things like that. But like, it's just wood. It wasn't anything special until it was set apart for God's purposes. It became holy when God designed it to have a specific purpose, to be made into the ark or to some of the instruments of the temple or tabernacle. Right? Then once it was set apart and presented for that purpose, it became holy. It wasn't holy. It wasn't like they saw this golden tree one day. This is the tree we have to cut down for the ark, the special tree. It's not how it works. Again, I come to God, my body, I might not be happy with my body at all. My body might have physical issues. All of our bodies have certain limitations. My intelligence, my physical strength, I'm going to be limited in what I can give. God made men and women. We offer different kinds of bodies for different kinds of purposes. All of our bodies have different skills or abilities. God isn't looking at us because, again, we're so amazing. He's merciful, and he wants to use us for his purposes. So he's like, who will just give me their body? You're here surrendering your body to the Lord to seek him. That's a good choice today. Today, in this time, you're surrendering your body for a good thing. But what do we do with the rest of our time? What are our bodies given over to? He says, as living sacrifices, holy, and notice he says, acceptable sacrifices. Not all Old Testament sacrifices were acceptable to God. Sometimes they were rejected because of imperfections or wrongs in them. You brought your lamb, and the lamb had three legs instead of four. You couldn't sacrifice the lamb. It had a blemish. There was a problem with it. It was dying. You couldn't sacrifice that lamb. The lamb had to be a perfect lamb. You're like, but I thought you just said we didn't have to be special. You don't have to be special. You want to know why? Because a perfect lamb was offered. There's already been a perfect body offered, one that was without blemish. So you and I can be acceptable because Jesus Christ offered himself perfectly for us. Now, that's why he asked to use us. If he didn't do that, our bodies couldn't solve God's purposes because they're imperfect. I could have never done what Jesus did. You could have never done what Jesus did. Now you can be acceptable because of what Jesus did. So again, Satan wants to lie about your body, make you hate your body, make you hurt your body, make you think your body doesn't measure up, or your body's worthless, or there's no purpose in it. And that's happening all around the world. Or all your body is for is to live for itself or be given to other things. And you know what God says because he's merciful? Give me your body. I know it's imperfect, but it can be acceptable to me. When you give it to me for my purposes, I'm looking for a living body. The Holy Spirit wants to fill and use a living body. Paul gave his body once to sin. Again, I said he persecuted Christians. He blasphemed Jesus with his tongue. He watched Stephen stone, threw believers in prison. Then God in his mercy saved Paul, and what did his body do? Shared the gospel, taught the truth, endured jail, persecution. The body that once saw other people stoned was stoned. And God also worked his power in Paul's body. It was raised after being stoned. Did miracles. He had sweaty rags. This is kind of weird to think about. So why did God do this miracle? Paul at one place was in a city, and his sweaty rags, he was making tents. He would sweat, wipe his head, put the rag down, were healing people. People were stealing his sweaty rags and being healed by them. I'm going to tell you this. Later, you're going to run around for a couple hours, and you're going to get real sweaty. And a lot of you are going to come back in here, and it's going to smell a little weirder later in the afternoon, such after you've all been sweaty. But nobody's going to take like your sweaty socks and try to heal themselves with them, right? Or your sweaty back t-shirt, right? And then be like, let's just wipe that on our face and see if it takes away all of our blemishes. That's not going to happen. Right? That's weird. That's kind of strange. Why did God do that? God used this guy's body in literal amazing ways. Healing people, writing scripture, the things that we're reading right now, testifying before kings. Why? Well, God loves to take bodies that have been given to sin and turn them into sanctified bodies. I say that to say, I don't know, some of you here, at the ages you're at, you've already gone through some difficult things. Maybe your body has experienced difficult things. You don't want to allow a body that has sinned or been sinned against keep you from presenting your body by the mercy of God. Paul's body did horrible things, and God was very happy to take that body and do amazing things through it. And whatever has happened in our life, God doesn't wait till we're perfect to use our bodies. Moses was a murderer. He didn't get it right before God used him. He finally surrendered to God's mercy. Then God began to use his body in pretty remarkable ways. Peter, his body had issues. His mouth had issues. Life had issues. Changed him. Gideon, you can think of all types of characters in Scripture. Gideon's hiding away somewhere, angry. God shows up, says, I want to use your body. I'm going to make you a judge. Still can't even believe it. Why would God plead with somebody like that? Well, can I say, I bet he's pleading with all of you. Like, well, why don't we see it more? Well, I think because people don't listen. And they don't believe in God's mercy. God wants to use your body. Make sure your body is given to him. You're like, what does that even look like? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. There's things that are pretty unreasonable. Right? Paul says it's your reasonable service. Jesus gave his body for you. And he's calling you in mercy. And he says, give me back your living body. I want to use it. God pleads with us in mercy. And he pleads with you to present your body. The third thing he asks for is he pleads with us, look, not to be conformed to this world in verse 2, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your mind. You present your body, you present your mind. God has thoughts that are holy. The world has thoughts that are sinful, and your thoughts are undecided. God's thoughts are always holy. He will never think an unholy thought. Satan and the world outside of God always think sinful thoughts. Now, they might not be horrible, but they're sinful in the fact that they're idolatrous, they're selfless or selfish, they're godless. Satan's will, God's will, totally set. Their minds, totally set on those purposes. Your mind and my mind are up for grabs. Whose thoughts are you going to present yourself to? Again, Paul's thoughts were very unique before he was saved, and then his thoughts changed very much after he was saved. What he thought was important, Jewish life, who he thought God was, all those things were one thing. Then he met Jesus, and his thoughts began to change. Very different after he met Jesus. What does that look like? How can I have God's thoughts? Because again, God thinks something specific about creation. God thinks something specific about marriage. God thinks certain things are entertaining and certain things aren't. God thinks certain things are funny and certain things aren't. God thinks certain things are pleasing and certain things aren't. God has thoughts. How can I know God's thoughts? How can I know who I'm conforming to? Well, Paul says, don't be conformed to the fashion of this world. The Greek word conform there has the idea of being schemed together with. So this might be a weird way of putting it, but I think it can at least be helpful. Who do your thoughts hang out with? That's the question. Who do your thoughts hang out with? Especially when you get to choose. Because a lot of times we don't get to choose. And what I mean by that is, right, you're in math class and you're like, forced to think about math. You would never want to think about math, but you have to, right? Or your parents ask you to like pick up sticks because of the storm in the yard, and you're like, I have to think about sticks. So that's like you're at that scenario. We have scenarios in life where we are forced to think about things, and that's fine. If you're driving, you should think about the rules of the road. You shouldn't space out. You're going to kill yourself or somebody else. So there. We all have times where we're forced to think about things, okay? Where do your thoughts go when they're not forced to think about things? When they can go their own way. Who do your thoughts choose to hang out with? Now, some of you, it's going to be a special person. Oh, that guy, that girl, right? Your mind's good. Some of you, it's going to be a hobby. Some of you, your video game's still playing in your mind when you close your eyes. Some of you are just like, I am so hungry right now. Right? So our thoughts can go all types of different places. But where do they choose to go? Where do you put them? Every age has its own fashion. The Greek word for transform there was used of the transfiguration of Jesus. But the other place it's used is in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the picture there is passive. It means when I submit to one influence, the change will happen to me. So what that means is this. If I submit to God's thoughts, I will be conformed to those thoughts. It might not happen immediately. It's kind of like me saying this. If you want a tan, you got to get in the sun. Right? Now, I don't make it happen. I just sit there and the sun has its own effects on my skin. The process happens as I submit myself to the process. Now, some of you are like, I'm already tan. I don't need that. That's a dumb illustration. So I'll give you another one here. When you wash your hands, this is going to be real deep. You don't actually wash your hands. The soap washes your hands. What you use to clean yourself is the agent of cleansing. You submit yourself to the soap's process, okay? The soap actually kills the germs. Like, you just going like this doesn't kill the germs. So if you just, some of you, this is how you just put a little water on there and go like this. Washed. Like, no, you just moved the germs around, okay? To wash my hands, I put soap on there, and then I rub the soap around, and the soap does the cleanse. I'm submitting. I think I know this thing has a reaction, and so I will submit to that process because the reaction will happen. So here's what happens. This happens spiritually. God says that if I want to be transformed into His image and glory, I have to behold Him. If I want my thoughts to become His thoughts, I have to submit myself to His thoughts. I have to put His thoughts in my head and let them have their work. And this is not complicated. Where do we find God's thoughts? In the Bible. In His Word. You have to let the Bible wash over your mind, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You can't have God's thoughts without the Bible. If you spend 7 hours a day on TikTok or social media or YouTube letting the world's thoughts be in your mind, and then you wonder why the Bible doesn't affect you more, well, that's like me spending 7 hours under one sun and like 15 minutes under another sun and saying, how come this sun has more influence than this sun? Well, of course, because you're just giving yourself to that process. So it's going to have more of an effect. And you're like, well, when I start to read the Bible, it's a little weird. I don't understand everything at first. Well, of course. If your thoughts hang out with one group of friends all the time that are worldly, and then your thoughts hang out with another group of friends that are godly, it's going to be a little awkward at first. Right? If you're used to hanging out with one group of people and they're one way, you got a group of friends and they're a certain way, you hang out with them all the time, but then you realize this influence isn't good. I need a different group of friends. Well, the different group of friends is a different group of friends because they're different. it's revolutionary, right? Which means it will feel different until it feels normal because you're used to the different and you're being conformed to the different. Do you want to submit your thoughts to God? God says, present your thoughts to me. Give me your mind. Don't let your mind be transformed to the world. Don't go hang out with their thoughts. Hang out with my thoughts. By my mercy. Yeah, your thoughts might have been pretty messed up. You might have pretty dark thoughts. You might have pretty sexual thoughts. You might have pretty sinful thoughts. Your thoughts might be pretty violent. Your thoughts might be pretty ugly. Well, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My thoughts will never change unless you help me. But you say, I need to present my thoughts to you. Let me get your thoughts in my mind. Is it going to be a little awkward at first? Yeah, it probably is. Till you're used to hanging out with God and His thoughts. Then all of a sudden, you know what happens? You'll begin to see things change. You'll be transformed by, He says, the renewing of your mind. Notice that. Your mind will be renewed. There's a new project, HGTV, right? We're getting a new house here. We're flipping it. It's going to be a new thing. Well, guess what? God has to do a total remodel in a lot of our thoughts. There's only one way to do it, though. It can't happen otherwise. It would be nice. I mean, I would love it if it was different. Not that I hate being in the Bible or reading God's Word, but I just would like my thoughts to be more like God's thoughts. I wish there was a secret verse. Like in Nahum or something, right? It's got to be one of those weird books that maybe you've never read. You're like, people haven't read that. That's why they haven't found the verse. Nahum 1:7. If you read that, all of a sudden, you're spiritual, right? The special magic Christian verse. If I read that verse, click, everything goes the way it's supposed to. It'd be nice if that was the thing. It's not. God says it's a process. And you know what? He's cool with the process. He walked around with his disciples for 3 years, and they, at the end of it all, still had weird thoughts. Still had wrong thoughts, thoughts just like the world. Peter's looking at Jesus, God, saying, I believe you're the Lord. And he's like, listen, all these other chumps, they're going to deny you. Me, I'll die for you. Jesus is like, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, not going to happen, right? His thoughts. World's thoughts. Then he learned Jesus' thoughts are correct. But he also found out it's very important that Jesus' thoughts are merciful and loving. And Jesus looked at him and he said, I still want your body. Do you love me, Peter? Will you give me your thoughts? Will you feed my sheep? Follow me. Call in mercy. Present your thoughts to God. The last thing he says here, notice that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You should be able to guess this. We want to come in mercy. God says, present to me your body. God says, present to me your mind. And here God says, present to me your heart. He doesn't use the word heart. He uses the word will. That good and acceptable and perfect will. But that's the idea. Right? Jesus said, what's the greatest thing you can do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we see here. God says, give me your body. Give me your mind. Give me your heart, which is essentially your will. It's not just your feelings. It's your choice. Like, what you choose to do is what you love. That is the deciding factor. Love is more than just feelings. Love is a choice. And when people are mean emotionally, we still treat them like it's a choice. Right? When a parent just chooses, this is what we do, chooses to abandon a child or a family, we look at that person and we say, why would you make that choice? Now, the person might say, well, emotionally, I need to do this or that. But we realize, no, the choice is more important than the emotion. You can choose what's right. And we should all have emotion. That's a part of who we are. But I'm not dominated by my emotion. We all have things that we would like to do that we don't do every single day. Those of you who are driving know that. I would like to go faster. I would like to run that person off the road. I would like to go in front, right? I have all types of feelings. I don't choose to do those things because I realize my life is more defined by what my will is. And what God asks is, present to me, essentially, your heart, your will. What you want is what you love. The word love isn't actually used for Paul a lot in the Bible, like specifically talking about what he loves. But it was very easy to tell what Paul loved. What did Paul will before God? He willed to be a Pharisee. He willed to kill Christians. He willed to live a certain way. Then he met Jesus Christ. And you know what? When he fell down, when Jesus appeared to him, you know what he said? Lord, what do you want me to do? He didn't say, Lord, what do you want me to feel? Jesus didn't say, if you love me, feel me. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say, if you love me. Work out my perfect will. Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, I'm here. But what happens is the choice goes from living for my will to living for your will. I present essentially my will to you, my heart. My life isn't about me anymore. I now choose your will over my will. And my will might still be messed up, and I might still struggle, but I'm going to choose to follow you, to be given to your will. The disciples, again, chose one day to follow Jesus. We knocked the disciples for doing all types of things. And they were not perfect. But we don't give them enough credit for that day they chose to follow Jesus. They left their entire business. They left all their friendships, essentially. They didn't want, like, all the disciples weren't friends. Sometimes we think, these guys are all, like, great friends. They weren't friends. They probably hated Matthew. He's a tax collector. Simon the Zealot, they don't know these guys, right? A couple of them are related. We know that. But most of them, we don't even know if they knew each other. Then they're thrown together. And what did they do? They chose to make Jesus' will number one. Our will is not our own anymore. I don't go where I want to go, which happened all the time. They're like, Jesus, we don't want to go there anymore. Jesus, send these people away. Jesus, we're hungry. Jesus, we don't like this. Jesus, call down fire from heaven. And Jesus, the whole time, had to be like, no, no, no. That's not my will. That's not my will. And they just learned what Jesus' will is. They submitted to Jesus' will instead of their own. But they made the choice. My will is not the deciding factor anymore. Your will is now the deciding factor. I present myself to will and to do your good pleasure. I want to work out what is that perfect, good, acceptable will of God. And usually, God doesn't essentially take it all at once. It's kind of piece by piece. Right? It'd be like me, you know, me saying, hey, look, I heard you got a really cool room. Like, would you be willing to give me everything in your room? And you're like, hey, Mike, you know, my room's your room. Yes, it's yours. Go ahead. And then we go in there and you're like, oh, this is really cool. I'd like this. And you're like, no, not that one, though. Right? Like, I didn't know that. Like, no, like, you can have all this other stuff, but not this thing right here. That's not how I want it to go. And this is how God works in our life. He's like, give me your life. You're like, yes, Lord, my life is yours. He's like, okay, I just want this part. And you're like, I mean, I want to live for you, but I don't want to live for you with those friends. I want to live for you with these friends. I don't want to live for you without this thing. I don't want to, right? We still want to keep our will alive somewhere. Keep it first and foremost. Well, the wonderful thing is, Jesus gave everything for us. Again, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians and say this, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus died for you. He says, give me your will. It's imperfect. That's fine. I gave you fully my will. It's not me saying you need to do this for me. This is Jesus who died for you, who fully surrendered his own will, lived the life of utter self-disregard. Didn't do anything, go anywhere, say anything unless his father told him to do it. He lived in conditions that were terrible. It's normal life, but none of us actually knows what it would be like to be perfect, living with imperfect people 24/7. Like, he put up with us. And Satan was directly attacking him 24/7. None of us has that in life. We have no idea what it was for Jesus to take on a human form and surrender his life and die a brutal death on the cross and carry the weight of sin for us. We have no idea how much he loves us. But Paul just says it's reasonable for him to say, give me your will and work out my will. It's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. Stop being self-conscious and be God-conscious. When we're self-conscious, we're worried about our own will. How's it going to work out for me? What are people going to think of me? What's going to happen to me? God says, give me the center of your life. Think about my will. Think about what I want for you. Think about what I want for that other person. Think about what I want people to think. Think about what I want to do with your life. Think about where I'm going to take you eventually. New heavens and new earth. Ultimate perfect community. All the perfect friends you could ever want for all of eternity. Perfect life for all of eternity. Perfect home for all of eternity. You're not missing out on anything. He just says, right now, this is what I ask. In my mercy, present to me your body. Present to me your mind. Present to me your will, your heart. I know they're messed up. That's why you need to give them to me. And let me change them and conform them and renew them and perfect them. You can be a living sacrifice. He could conform you into this. He wants it for your life. And I would just say, if you're here and you feel that and you truly want that, and again, it seems like non-reality. it can be reality for you. It can be. Not because you're worthy, but because he's merciful. And you can come to God and say, God, here I am. If you don't help me, all my body will do is sin. If you don't help me, all my mind will do is sin. If you don't help me, all my heart will do is sin. My will be given over to sinful things. If you don't help me, if you don't have mercy on me, all I'll ever be is those things. But I come to you in faith. And I believe you have the power and the desire to do this good work in me. Amen? Let's stand. You can have Brian come. He's going to play a few songs. And I would just ask you to do this. I'm going to pray, but I would just ask you in your own heart, right? I'm leaving this one between you and the Lord because it has to be real. Can't play games. This has to be him essentially really pleading with you in your own heart and his spirit. Again, if you did this, right, maybe you have some other friends around you that are like, yeah, I know what your body does. I know what your mind does. I know what your will is. I know the things you did. We did those things together. Everybody has a place in life where the reality is to walk with God is a pretty big break. It's a clear change. You're just like us. Of course. Maybe your friends would literally make fun of you if this became a reality in your life. But that's because it would be a reality in your life. Right? You can't let that keep you from God's mercy. He pleads these things in his mercy. Say, God, have mercy on me. No matter what anybody else thinks, I'm presenting myself to you. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your pleading through your Spirit would be clear in the hearts and lives of your sons and daughters here, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would, for yourself and your own name and your own glory, grab a hold of some hearts and lives here today. And I pray that they would be able to witness one day that you've never left them or forsaken them, and that you've been faithful to conform them into your image and likeness and use them for your purposes in your great mercy. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.